this morning, as the Lord may help us, I want to look at a subject, surviving tough times in the Lord. Surviving tough times in the Lord. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Christian submission, how we submit to government, how we submit to authority, and also how we submit to one another within the family, within the home. Today, as I say, we are looking at the subject, surviving hard times in the Lord. Adversity. Adversity hits each and every one of us. Adversity, you may even this today be walking through a tough, challenging time. What should be our attitude? What should be our attitude when distressing times come? I say this because we need to hear it. Adversity does come to us. It comes to every Christian's doorstep. At these times, it does no good to rant and rave and curse the day we were born. It is at these times that we need understanding and we need wisdom to push forward. Now, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. And our text in particular is verse 9. But before we read it, some of you are new Christians. Some of you perhaps are still seeking the Lord. Isaiah, of course, is one of the prophets. We call him one of the major prophets. And the prophets in the Old Testament spanned about 5 centuries, from the 10th century before Christ to the 5th century before Christ. And the prophets were raised up by the Lord. Their voices were not silenced until John the Baptist came. So right from the 5th century, as it were, until Christ was born, there was no prophet. Then John the Baptist came. But these prophets that are in the Old Testament, they spoke fearlessly, spoke boldly to both kings and the people of their sins, of their failures, and of the future. Isaiah certainly was a guy who spoke boldly. And, here in Isaiah 60, incidentally, this is quite interesting. How many books in the Bible are there? How many books in Isaiah are there? How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? Thank you. 66. How many books in the Old Testament are there? 39. Isaiah is divided into two parts. The first part comprises how many chapters? 39. So how many books are there in the New Testament? 27. So the second part of Isaiah also comprises 27 books. Now, the chapter divisions, the chapter headings, etc., were not inspired. We know that in the first 10 centuries, there were no sort of chapter headings, chapter divisions, and so on. But I do believe God had his hand on this, and that's quite significant. The middle verse in the Bible and all these sort of things, I believe God had his hand as the men of God put it all together. The scriptures itself are inspired by God. It is the word of God. Because actually the book of Isaiah is the Bible in a nutshell. It's a miniature version of the Bible. It is so interesting. The first part obviously speaks much about Israel and its wanderings. It summarizes the Old Testament, if you like, whereas the second part, from chapter 40 onwards, speaks about the New Testament. The Old Testament talks, the first part will talk about the Lord and his coming, but in particular, the second part, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, will speak about the coming suffering servant, the Messiah. But it also speaks about the future kingdom as well. I mean, the chapter 40 will begin with the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? And it concludes with, I am making all things new. I create a new heaven and earth. Don't tell me the word of God is not inspired. It certainly is. Praise be to the Lord. We can have confidence in his word. So we've come to a time in Israel's history, chapter 63 of the book of Isaiah. Okay? Who is this who comes from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozra. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in mine anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which is bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted. The NIV says, in all of their distresses, he was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all of the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. And he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old of whom you never ruled, those who are never called by your name. And then the next chapter begins, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Incidentally, the root name of Isaiah is the same as that for Jesus and Joshua. Jehovah saves, God saves. So I think that is also quite significant. So in verse 9, in all of their distresses, he was distressed. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence, saved them in his love, in his pity. He redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all of the days of old. He's talking about our Lord. The Lord's salvation. The Lord's redemption. Hallelujah. So first of all, friends, we as Christians, we must recognize that distresses, affliction, adversity is something we have to take for granted. Right? This is something that goes without saying. But in the midst of suffering, it's often that we don't want to think about those lessons that we're supposed to be learning. We can't see the point of it. Why, O Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why is, as it were, I'm going down a cul-de-sac, I can't go any further? Why this problem? Why this adversity? Why this sickness? Why this affliction? We just want it to pass. And although the scripture says all things work together for good to them that are called, to them, why? There isn't any point, is there? We just want it to pass. We want it out of the way. Well, the word of the Lord does take note of the fact that we do suffer adversity. But if we're his children, that adversity is also known to him. He knows about it anyway. Now, friends, unless Satan, the evil one, has some legitimate claim upon you due to some sin that is still covered up, then there is nothing wrong, because it is the common experience of all God's people to have adversity, challenging times. We have times common with the rest of the world. I mean, just because we're Christian, just because we put our trust in the Lord, doesn't mean to say it's all going to go swimmingly well. Bad things happen to us. Even this week, one of perhaps the few committed Christians within the Parliament, within the House of Commons, was stabbed twice in his surgery. Now, he wasn't stabbed because he was a Christian or a believer, but somebody just was angry. But because he was a believer, he wasn't necessarily protected. Now, the Lord does protect us from so much. His angels do encamp those around them, those who fear him. They do. Hallelujah. But we are still living in a fallen world, aren't we? We're still living. We're looking forward to that kingdom where Christ will reign. When all will be, the lion will lay down with the lamb, the sword, the plow, everything will be put down. Hallelujah. A glorious reign. In the meantime, we will suffer from time to time, and we will suffer particularly if we're putting Jesus first, because the enemy certainly hates us. But I do want to pause there for a moment. If you are suffering because Satan has a legitimate claim upon you, because you've still got something that you has not been exposed to the light, that you have not repented of, now is the time to get right. We've just read in that chapter, the next verses, talks about rebellion. Okay, God is against rebellion. Take that moment. We sung some beautiful songs, and that last song particularly just now, Hold Me Close. I want to soar with the eagles, but perhaps before you can soar, you need to just come and humble yourself before the Lord. Has Satan been allowed by God to take advantage of you? In these verses, verses 9 and 10 in particular, and the surrounding verses actually, we see Israel in the wilderness. Israel is in the wilderness. Now, what was the adversity of the Israelites here? What was their problem? What was their challenges? They certainly had a lot of challenges. They had a lot of problems. Their life was a life of wilderness wanderings. Their trials were plenty. To begin with, they were shut out and separated from all that was going on in the world, wasn't it? What the world had and what the world was doing, they were no longer a part of it. The things that the world was doing and had, and what gave them pleasure and satisfaction, was now cut off from them. And their suffering really hit them between the eyes. It came round, it came home to them so much that they had left Egypt. And the things that were seen to be in abundance in Egypt, they had left behind. And now they were suffering. Their hearts would often return back to Egypt. They remembered the onions, they remembered the garlic, and all these other things. They missed them terribly. They would die for a fresh cut onion. See, Egypt had a plan. Egypt had form, it had routine, it had some regularity to it. But here in the wilderness, they didn't even know if they was going to be alive or what. They didn't know really where the next meal might come from. Now, if you're going through tough times, if you're really up against it, adversity certainly narrows down the options. It will narrow down the options. And what it will do, if God has his way, is it will create a total dependence upon him. He wants us to totally depend on him so that he, in his mercy and love, can open the windows of blessing and of abundance. This is the way it was for the Israelites. It's the way for the God's people. Sometimes it seems as if we're cut off. He closes us, he hems us in. He narrows our focus. It's adversity, it's trouble, it's challenge. And it's certainly suffering when viewed against the world. There's a weaning process going on. Now there are times in our lives when we do feel cut off, isn't there? When we do feel restricted. The path chosen for us to walk in is a path seemingly with no options. So all we can do is trust and rest or rebel. Or rebel. We either can trust and rest or rebel. These are the days when the dark clouds are hovering above us. And we can be caught completely off guard. And we wonder if we're going to survive, much less have joy. All the things we've heard of the great, you know, Christian exploits seem at this time to be a forgotten dream. Seem so far out of reach. And we even begin, is the Lord against us? Is God against us? Why all these difficulties? Why is all this happening to me? This isn't the kind of life that is the center of all the sermons I've heard preached and I've listened to over the years. And the enemy is pressing the attack, trying to take ground, trying to destroy us. Satan is laying siege on our hearts and our minds. And Satan wants the Lord to be our enemy, so he will suggest it as well. The whole story of our life with the Lord begins to take a nasty turn, and we feel abandoned. It seems he's broken his promises. We start to see the Lord as hard, the Christian life as hard. The whole thing is being twisted to present our Father as evil by itself. What is God doing? I'll tell you, when I couldn't recall when Carl and Ryan were small and little tots, were tots, toddlers, and they started learning to ride their bike. They'd have stabilizers, but I would run up alongside them, and, if they were unsteady, I'd get hold of them. I would, and if they fell off, I would be quickly there to dust them down and put them back on again. Now, that's what I did. I was their support. Now, if I was still doing that to them today, running up the road beside them, you know, 25, 26 years old, it would look rather funny, wouldn't it? It really would. It would be weird, and I don't think they would be very happy either. Sometimes, you see, the Lord, when we're babes and when we start off in the Christian faith, we have such a sense of the Lord's presence, such a sense that the Lord is there directing us, and our worship, our awe is just so wonderful of our Lord. And God is there, and God doesn't leave us, by the way, but there are times when, as we grow up in the Lord, he stops running beside us, as it were. He wants to see where our trust and dependence is. Have we actually progressed in the Lord? Are we actually walking by faith and trust? Or have we just seen the Lord as our crutch? Turn with me to Psalm 119, please. Verse 67. What is the Lord doing with you? What's he doing with me? It says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. That was the psalmist's trust, isn't the Lord, isn't it? I mean, he loved the Lord. He loved his word. He loved the law. The word was a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. But he also knew that God needed to bring correction to him. The Lord, he also knew that the Lord had needed to get his attention. And once he recognized that the Lord was disciplining him, he could say, hey, I was going off beam. Taking the wrong course. There was sin in my heart, but Lord, you dealt with me in mercy. I didn't like it at the time, but you allowed it for a purpose. Now I am keeping your word because you are good. You are doing good. Remember our text, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all of their distresses, he was distressed. What is the word saying? It is saying this. In all that adversity, in all that straitness, in all that narrowness, in all that suffering, the Lord was not against them. Whatever it may have looked like, the Lord was not against them. So if that's so, what is the answer? There must be another explanation. If the Lord is not against us in all these adversities, in the troubles, what is the reason? So if the Lord is not against us in these things that cause us illness, that cause us hardship and mental anguish, then he must still be for us. And all those things are for our benefit and ultimate joy. You see, the Lord knows us so well in the life of the flesh and knows that we have been pressed, that we're in a corner, that we've been emptied so that we can be filled. See, the Lord is seeing beyond the circumstances to a richness that we have not yet been able to comprehend. Hallelujah. And if we're suffering particularly because of our faith, as we sung just now, the battle isn't ours, it's the Lord's anyway. It would be easy to show that the Lord was for the Israelites every step of their journey through the wilderness. But you say, you know, they did rebel. and therefore he was turned to be their enemy. They rebelled. That is the difference. And I come back to that, friends. If we are in rebellion against the Lord, we will suffer. But see, we can have adversity, we can have trials, we can have challenges and not rebel. God doesn't tolerate rebellion. But even then, it is said of him that he remembered. He remembered. God remembered. I love it. Even when he had to be their adversary because of rebellion, the end of the matter was that he remembered. He remembered Moses. He remembered that we are dust. Just turn a few chapters earlier to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses. Psalm 90 and verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What does James say in his opening letter? He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its steadfastness have its perfect way, have its full effects, or something like that. That you may be complete. That you may be complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So if you are in adversity, if you're up against it, if you're stressed out, and who amongst us at times does not become stressed out? If you're stressed out, I suggest you've got three options. One, you can explode. You can explode and you can display your frustrations. You can dump your frustrations on those around you. But hey, but before you do, again, listen to James. The tongue is small, but it can do enormous damage. If you keep giving everybody a piece of your mind, friends, if you keep giving them your mind, you'll soon have nothing and nobody left. So unless you are prepared to handle the fallout, I suggest you don't explode. You'll say things that you'll regret. Don't explode. This is where God in his mercy comes. Hey, Lord, I don't know what's happening. We can sometimes we can tell God just how it is. We must do that. And we can have friends around us saying, look, I'm really up against it. I'm going through a tough time. I don't know what's happening. Please pray for me. Ask God that he will give me wisdom, that he will lighten my... That's fine. But if we're blaming everybody else and saying, God, if other people cop it, we're going to have some regrets, aren't we? We all have done. So we can explode or we can implode. What do I mean? Well, we don't actually deal with it. See, stress is unhealthy. We must not feed it. We must act in the Bible ways. We must literally become. Because if we don't deal with it, we will become a walking time bomb. We'll become a walking time bomb and eventually we'll have big heart problems. We must not feed it. We must get rid of it the right way. Or thirdly, we can flow. We can explode, we can implode, or we can flow. Friends, we can't always change things, can we? We can't always change things. You know, our circumstances may be not as we would have them, but they're not as bad as somebody else's, that's for sure. But they may not be as we would have them, but we can do something about our attitude. We can choose to exercise faith. We can choose to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can humble ourselves so that he might lift us up. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapters, chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, convinced that he is able to keep, to guard what I committed unto him. He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Friends, that's acceptance. That's true peace. It's also how we experience God's joy and God's peace. Let God determine the flow. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. Hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not put us to shame, because of God's love that is being poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want to be in that attitude of mind, don't you? After all, God is not against us. We are his children. We may not always understand why we've gone through a particular path or why you're going through something now, which is all uphill. There's no downhill at the moment. It's all uphill. You may not understand it at this moment. But what an opportunity to put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Lord wants us to know him, to know his truth, to have his life, to have it abundantly. Satan is out to destroy us. Satan is out to pull us down. The Lord does allow Satan to sometimes have his way with us for a season. But if we are the Lord's and if we turn to Jesus, Satan has no power, no might over us. Because we are to resist him. We submit to God, we resist the devil, and he flees from us. But God may also be causing you to go through a tough time, because he knows out of it you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be even more fruitful than what you were before. You see, as you seek to abide in the Lord, there's pruning going on. There's weaning going on. It's not joyful, it's not pleasant maybe, but it is so that you will produce fruit. Fruit to his honour and glory. So if we learn, if we humble ourselves and then focus on Jesus, he is our example. You see, when Joseph was going through, Joseph the Old Testament, when he was going through the tough times, when he was abandoned, put down the pit, when he was sold as a slave, when he went into prison for crimes he had not done, when he was forgotten in prison, that wouldn't have been a joyful time to him. I'm not suggesting for one moment that Joseph was laughing all every moment of the day. I'm sure Joseph had self-pity parties, convinced of that. But look, the Lord was training him. Is the Lord training you? Has he got something for you? I believe he has. The Lord is training you. Joseph was then given an exalted position, and he was a blessing. He was made fruitful. Job. We speak often of Job, don't we? Perhaps no man on earth, apart from our Lord, suffered like Job did. But it was for a season. It wasn't all of his life long. As bad as it was just for a season. And then he was blessed, and he was a blessing. God had his way. He had some friends that weren't always helpful. But though he slay me, I'm still going to trust in him. If you still keep your trust in him, even though you're going through a tough time, I tell you, the enemy is not the victor in this. God is. And you will overcome. You will overcome. You are being trained for something that the Lord has in his heart for you and only you. Don't rebel. Trust him. Amen.